found on pages 1219 of the Church Bibles. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit.
Thank you, Alison. Good evening, church. Good evening to you, if the vicar will do. His Royal Highness is sufficient. A particularly warm welcome to you if you're here for the first time this evening. My name is Adam, and I am the vicar of St. Paul's. Although Fiona did refer to me as her assistant this morning. Quote of the day is, I've got a touch of the Fionas. That I did really rather enjoy, thank you. We are looking, and have been looking over the last few weeks, at a passage from Acts chapter 2. Acts is a book of the Bible which just comes just after the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, where we hear the story of his followers in the first years after his death and resurrection, after he rose to heaven, and he sent them with the Holy Spirit to go and preach the gospel to the known world. And we read through Acts what it was like to be part of the church, and in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we get a very early glimpse of what the church's life was like in Jerusalem in those early days. And we've been looking at various parts of this and thinking about what it means to be church and to do church. And this evening, we have got to the point where in verse 47 it says, enjoying the favour of all people. And I think this is a very interesting topic, because it was obvious for this early church, as they went around Jerusalem, they got a name for themselves. And they didn't get a name for themselves as being troublesome or quarrelsome. They didn't get a name for themselves as being self-righteous or judgmental. They got names for themselves for which people wanted to come and investigate, to find out more. They wanted to hear what God had been doing through these people. They wanted to see what God had been doing healing people in their lives. And they wanted to hear the message of the good news of Jesus, that these Jewish followers of this Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was sharing. And as a result, the last part of Acts 42 to 47 is that the Lord added to their number daily those whom he was saving. And Dale is going to speak to us about that next week. But I do just want to say how important I think it is that this almost gossiping among the people outside of the church about the church was in the growth and the spreading of the gospel. I had a conversation with someone this week on the telephone. Someone's interested in coming to St. Paul's. They've got children, and they rang up to talk about it. And they started saying, well, everybody across the borough has been telling me that I should go to St. Paul's, that St. Paul's is the church for my family. I don't know their family. And I said, well, you'd be most welcome. Do come along. We'll see you at 10:30 in the morning. There'll be groups for your children. And it's stories like that that really excite me. I don't know who had told this lady. I don't know where she'd heard it. But the fact that people speak well of St. Paul's is a good thing. I had another telephone call this week. Actually, it reminds me. I actually had a voicemail and I haven't replied to it. Just for future reference, if you leave me a voicemail, don't really ever expect a response. Just ring me again. But one of the other vicars in the Kingston area rang me up and left me a voicemail, which I haven't replied to, saying, we want to start a toddler group. And I've heard that St. Paul's has the most amazing toddler group that blesses its community and has people coming from all around to spend time in church and being blessed by the welcome that they get and the time that they spend together and the community they build and the support that they have. Can I come and see your toddler group? I mean, she can. And if she's listening to this sermon, you are most welcome. I'll try and reply to her voicemail later. But wouldn't it be great just to have more and more and more of those stories of people walking through our doors and saying, I don't, and hi, how are you? I don't know why I'm here. I heard about St. Paul's and I wanted to come. And that's the image we get when we look at this passage from Acts chapter 2. And we hear that the disciples, the apostles, the early church enjoyed the favor of all people. They were people who were a community that people were intrigued about. There are people that other people wanted to be around. And that's the kind of people I think the Lord is calling us to be. This evening's big idea, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, is that if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is from Romans chapter 12, verse 18, and it was written by the Apostle Paul, much of whose life can be read about in the Acts of the Apostles, after whom this church has its name. And this the passage we read here in Romans and other passages in Paul's writings reflect what Peter said in his letter that Alison so expertly read for us this evening. And as we think about this, the fact that as much as it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, I want to think about three things this evening. I want to think about the principle of living in peace with everyone. I want to think about the practice of living in peace with everyone and the pitfalls of living in peace with everyone. And how do I know this word is from the Lord? Because I have 3 points and they all begin with P. These things aren't just a coincidence, people. So the principle. Let's have a look then at this passage from 1 Peter chapter 3. And first of all, I want to start by looking at verse 8. We can't go through it all, but I just want to pick out a few things. In verse 8, Peter says, finally, because this is towards the end of his letter, all of you Not some of you, not those who are paid to be there, or those who are really committed. All of you. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Peter is saying that this life of good relationships starts in the church. If we can't have relationships, good relationships with one another, people, then how do we expect those relationships to extend out of the church? So often I speak to people and they talk about Christians as being people who argue amongst themselves. So often the press report about us that we are people who argue and bicker amongst ourselves. Jesus called his followers to be of one mind, to be united by his Spirit and by love. We might not be able to do anything about the national press. We might not be able to do anything about centuries of history. But we can do something about today. We can do something about our relationships with one another. And as far as it is possible, and it is down to us, let's live at peace with one another. As Chris prayed, I'm the relatively new vicar. I was laughing with someone this week about how pleased I was that Charlie was here for so many reasons, but not least the fact that he's now the new boy. And that, to which they replied, and the youngest. Which didn't need to be said, but that's fine. That was a distraction. Oh yes, I remember where I was going. I'm new here. I don't know a lot of the what has gone under the bridge, the water that has passed for you guys with one another. Every now and again I pick up things and people say, there was this time that he did this or she did that or this or the other. Let's be a people who forgive one another. Let's be a people who move on. Let's be a people who think the best of one another. Because it starts here in the church. Secondly, I want to have a look quickly at verse 10. Here, Peter quotes a psalm, which off the top of my head, I've forgotten which one it is, so I'm quickly trying to look it up and remember. Psalm 34. For who would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Again, this is another thing which is echoed in the writings of Paul, of James, of other New Testament writers, and the Old Testament through and through. The power of the tongue to both bless and to curse. And I think when we want to live at peace with other people and be thought of well by other people, we would do well to start with watching what we say. Watching how we speak to one another. I remember in the playground as a little boy, people used to chant, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." If you didn't grow up in the UK, you might not know that one. It's a classic. It's one of those things that Jesus never said. Because yes, sticks and stones may break your bones, but actually, bones can heal relatively easily. Cuts can bind themselves up again. But I've actually found that words can cut much, much deeper than that. They can leave an open wound deep in our hearts and our minds and our souls that can stay there If the Lord doesn't do something in us, if he doesn't heal us, it can stay there all our lives. How many of us can remember something, some unkind word that was said to us when we were a child? Can remember it and still, it still hurts. It still controls our actions and the way we think about ourselves. If that is you, and if the Lord's bringing to mind something now, I urge you, there'll be an opportunity. The ever-present Alison will be praying for ministry at the end of the service. All joking aside, though, if that is you, the Lord can heal that and he can take that away. I've known that in my own life. And that is something that prayer ministry is invaluable for. So if the Lord brought to your mind, as I said, that something from your childhood, then please do go and speak to Alison and somebody else who I should know. Vicky! There we go. Two better people could you think of to pray for you. So let's watch the things we say to people's faces, but let's also watch the things we say behind each other's back. I was talking to Peter the other day about Twitter and the ability that people have to say unkind things on Twitter. Somehow the fact that somebody else isn't in the room apparently makes it all right to be rude. And that's not only true about Twitter, is it? Well, maybe it isn't for you, but sometimes I find myself in my kitchen with my wife, and then it's the time when if I'm not careful, I can say the unkind things, which I've been so proud that I haven't said to someone's face that day. Let's ask the Lord to help us to keep our tongues from evil. And the third in the principles is this: be prepared to give an answer. And then Peter goes on. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect. It makes me sad. I've heard this passage preached on, this verse in particular, verse 15, preached on somewhat out of context in the past, where people are trying to encourage Christians to know how to argue well, how to put their point across, how to win arguments. I don't think that's what Peter is saying at all. He says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Wouldn't it be great if, as people come and they ask, and they do at Rainbows, I know this for a fact, they come in and they say, I've never been welcomed like this before. Why do you open the doors? Why are you so kind? Why do you spend so much of your time and your energy and your money loving all these people? Why do you do this? Why is it that you're not panicked about Brexit? Why is it that you're able to live with a certain freedom that others don't have? What is the hope that we live with? And what is the reason for it? The reason for it is Jesus. And how can we share the good news of Jesus with gentleness and respect? So that, in part, is the principle. We start in church loving one another. We ask the Lord to help us to keep our tongues from evil. and as we reach out and meet people in the streets, we are prepared to answer them, their questions about the hope that we have, with gentleness and respect. So what about the practice? The danger with any sermon is that you can go away thinking that you need to try harder or work harder or do more. That is never my intention when speaking in church. With this, it would be easy, if we go back to this slide, to think, all right, I've got to try really hard now to love other people, even Charlie. Oh, good, I've got a youth worker. I've got someone to pick on in the congregation. Oh, dear, let's move on to the next one. I've got to keep my tongue from evil. I've got to really try hard not to pick on Charlie during the sermons. And I've got to study and work really hard to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within me. It would be so easy to think it's all down to me. To work harder, to try harder. That it's down to me to give people a good impression of Jesus and who he is and what he's done in my life. But that isn't the case. Because in practice, the Bible tells us that actually every good work in our life is a gift of grace from God. Every single one. The fact that we know him, the fact that we turn up to church, the fact that he has been transforming our lives, the fact that he has blessed rainbows, the fact that he has told people about what's going on here is all part of his grace and his blessing for us. And if we're going to live this life of favor and love with everybody, we need to rely on him and ask him to make the difference in our lives. The way Paul puts it is this. He refers to the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your hard work. Not the fruit of your self-flagellation. Now, there's a good word for a Sunday evening. I might have even used it correctly. Some of you know, some of you don't. It's when you whip yourself, I think. Self-flagellation. It's not the fruit of us doing as we're told because the vicar shouted at us on Sunday evening. It's the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. When we first become Christians, it can be easy to see how God has changed our lives, how he's brought hope, how he's changed our characters. And that can be a time of real joy. But it's not the end. God has a transforming work for each of us throughout our lives. He wants to continue to pour out his grace. And in the mystery of what it means to be a Christian, some of us find that the fruit of the Spirit comes to us at our conversion. Others, we spend the rest of our lives praying that God would increase his grace and increase his favor by giving us more. These are the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience. Don't like the word forbearance. I just don't understand it. But it's like patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I wonder what the reaction of your heart is as you read that list. Yeah, tick. Yeah. Not so bad, but I got 3 out of the first 4, so that's all right. Kindness, goodness. What we need to remember is this isn't a checklist to see how well we're doing so we can pat ourselves on the back. This is a list of the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. I've heard it described like this, that you know, you can know how much the Spirit has worked in your life by how good you are at the worst of these. Because when it doesn't depend on you, when you haven't had a good night's sleep, when you haven't been in a rush all day and had a stressful time at work, that is when you rely on the Spirit to work fruit in your life. How are you when you're at the end of yourself? Which one of these do you find most difficult? Let's ask the Lord to be at work in our lives in that area. Again, another great thing to go for prayer ministry for. Don't worry, we're not going to tell the whole church. Charlie came up for forbearance this evening. Adam still needs to calm his tongue. But actually, let's be asking the Lord to pour grace into our lives. To sanctify us is the churchy word. To make us more like him. To display the fruit of the Spirit. So in practice, that's what it's like. But what about the pitfalls? Because Peter talks at length about the fact that this isn't always going to be easy. We started, didn't we, with the picture from Acts 2, where the church enjoyed the favor of all people. But it didn't take long, even in Jerusalem, for people to start telling lies. For people to start throwing the disciples into prison. For persecution to come. And Peter, as he writes this, is aware of it. Paul was aware of it when he wrote Romans. When he says, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with other people. Peter writes this, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Then he goes on to say in verse 17, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is true that we can do all of these things. The Lord can work a mighty miracle in our ministry, in our lives, in our characters. We can be at work, at home, in our neighborhood, and living with the Lord producing great fruit. And people could still, and will still, persecute us. And get the wrong end of the stick, misunderstand us, and accuse us of things that we haven't done and tell lies about us. That is possible, but there's nothing I can do about that. That is not as far as it depends on me. And how should I react in that situation? Well, Peter, in the final verse of our reading tonight, gives us a picture of how we react to this. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus, the only one who has never sinned, the only one who never turned away from the Father, never disobeyed him, the only one who never hurt another person. Was lied about, was persecuted, was whipped, was put on trial, and was hung on a cross, there to die, not because of anything he had done wrong, but for us. So when we do fall short, we can depend on him. So if somebody does tell a lie about us, if somebody does slander us or persecute us, should we really be so surprised? Because that's what they did to our Lord. This evening's big idea was this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Amen.